Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful June day. It's great to have you here today. Just a few announcements. The Women's Association is having a meeting after service over in the library. A reminder that next Sunday is the Deacon's Picnic, so hope you can attend the Deacon's Picnic next week. Come and enjoy yourself. One change in the order of the service today. We had the presentation to the graduates after announcements. We're moving that to after God's greeting of God's family. That's when we're going to do the presentation for the graduates here today. Also, a reminder, this is the last week for the What is the Least I Need to Know About Being a Christian? 7-week series that we've had with Reverend Wood. It'll be up in his office. And it's been a very entertaining and interesting discussion, and I look forward to the last one this week. And with that, I'll turn it over to Reverend Wood.
Thank you, Cliff. Let's begin with prayer. God of joy and hope, we thank you this morning for this time of graduation. Your spirit of wisdom has empowered our hard work and discipline in such a way that our hunger for learning has been nourished with knowledge and discovery and creativity and determination. And even as we've faced challenges and accomplished much, we understand that our lives are moving to a new place where there'll be new challenges to face, and more will be demanded of us in order to accomplish good things. May your grace cover our anxieties and fears so that we may stay encouraged about the future. May your spirit guide us as we unfold the next chapter of all of our lives. May this celebration be a reflection of the blessings that we find in knowing and in loving you. And for this is the day that the Lord has made. Indeed, we are glad and we rejoice in it. And the people said, Amen. Our call to worship, inspired by Psalm 119 this morning. Happy are those who walk in God's ways.
Blessed are those who serve God.
Faithful are those whose eyes are fixed on righteousness.
Joyful are those whose hearts are filled with praise.
Come, let us love the Lord our God. Our opening hymn is number 331, God of the Ages, Whose Almighty Hand. seated. Let's join together for our prayer of confession. Gracious God, our everlasting Father, this is in unison, by the way, so many voices trump their greatness, so many images boast of their beauty, flaunt their power, squander their wealth, and all too many of them do so in your name. Forgive us, O Lord, whenever we are tempted to think of ourselves as better than others, more worthy, more deserving, more important to you. May your humility break in and challenge us, reminding us of our own brokenness and need, and teaching us to serve and to love everyone with the grace and humility you show towards us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but rather to save the world. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The good news, therefore, is this, that in Jesus Christ we are indeed loved and we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Confess our faith together as we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now I'd like for us to take an opportunity to extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us.
Hey, John, welcome back.
Okay. Well, we call this Graduation Sunday. Regardless of whether you are graduating this year or graduated 50 years ago, or even if perhaps you're in the process of hopefully one day graduating into new life, eternal life with our Lord, we're all students till the day we die. And I'll talk about that when I talk about the joy of learning. We have Cassidy with us, but there are four graduates from our congregation, and they've all received gifts. I've written a personal inscription in the book that we've gotten for each of them. The book is Pausch, Randy Pausch, his last lecture. Randy Pausch was a professor at Carnegie Mellon in the computer section of the school. And he came down with a fatal disease, and he knew he was dying, and he wanted to leave something for his daughter and for his friends. And he gave this last lecture, and you can turn on YouTube and you can see it, but it's an amazing, amazing lecture. I've seen it. And they put it into a book, and it is one of the most... it's one of the finest books I've had a chance to look through and see. And it's just filled with tremendous wisdom about life. Especially from one who knew he was facing the end of his own life. And so we have that gift that we're going to present to Cassidy. Cassidy, would you like to come up here? Cassidy Carson. Now, Cassidy, would you like... What's that?
Is there a name on that?
Yeah.
Okay.
their name is on that one. Each one has their own. I don't want to give you another. Cassidy, would you like to share a little bit about what you're graduating from and what your future plans are and where you're going to be going?
I'm graduating from Fox Chapel Area High School. I'm class of 2018, and I'm leaving on June 21st to go to Germany for a minimum of 3 years to do an apprenticeship to become a funeral director, and I'm very excited.
Wow. Well, you know, Cassidy, it's been my many years of experience that I have come to regard people in the funeral industry as ministers, just like myself, just as I do teachers, and just as I do nurses and doctors and all these other professions. Whatever you do, whatsoever you do unto the Lord, you know, is a form of ministry. But especially when you're dealing with people who are bereaved, people who need consolation, many of whom don't have ministers. And so that the closest bereavement that they get is actually from people working in the funeral field. So I know that you'll do a tremendous job, and we're all very, very proud of you and your accomplishments.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, before you leave, let's have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and everlasting Father, we invite your divine presence in our service this morning, one in which we recognize not just our graduates, but the importance of being a student throughout the remainder of our days. And we ask that as these young persons prepare themselves for the next stage of their lives, that they will seek that knowledge that comes from your Holy Spirit, from him who said, "I am the light of the world." As they seek their path, they will be tempted and distracted on many sides, and yet we know you will remind them that you once said, "I am the way." And as they seek to understand the deeper and ultimate meaning of their lives, help them to remember that it was our Lord who said, "I am the truth." And as they seek fulfillment in the pursuit of happiness, help them to remember that Jesus said, "I am the life, abundant and eternal life." And so we ask this morning, Father, that you will watch over them and protect them, provide for them and guard them, guide them and give them your grace that they might persevere to the end. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. I have no formal praise or prayer request, but I'd like to make my own. Thank the Lord for a beautiful day and extend prayers to the family of the Ruby family who lost Paul over the weekend.
Okay. I'd like just to add to that is, you know, we've been praying for Amy Schneider. Let's continue to lift her up. This is Ginny Reinhardt's daughter, and she's been in ICU. I was up to see her again. I saw her before I went on my week of study leave, and when I came back, went back to see her again. She came home and then was forced to go back into the hospital. They were hoping to move her back to a regular room, and so I'll get more of an update and share that with you next week as well. But while I was there, I was talking to her daughter, to Amy's daughter, who was a nurse. And so I told her, I said, you know, you couldn't be cared for by two better people in the world. You know, your grandmother is watching over your mom, and then you yourself, you know. So there's a lot of wonderful people looking after her, and there are a lot of prayers going up on her behalf. And certainly the family of Paul Ruby. The service is going to be next Saturday. It's going to be here at 11 o'clock, a viewing from 9 to 11. He's going to be cremated, but it'll be a chance for you to meet the family. 9 to 11, and the service here will be at 11 o'clock, followed by a luncheon in the hall. So we'll have to let Gus and the bridge party know that there's going to be a funeral here. And, okay. If you have any questions, you need more clarification, just feel free to talk to me after the service. Our hymn of preparation is number 697, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Royal
be seated. I'd just like to add to the announcement that I made about the service and celebration of the life of Paul Ruby is that we're going to need some salads and desserts from the congregation. So if you could prepare one and drop one off here, it would be much appreciated. Like I said, it'll be next Saturday that we have that that service. Let us pray. Our God, who is the giver of every good gift that we enjoy, how we thank you for your kindness in sharing your love and your care in so many ways, both materially and spiritually. As we prepare for this new season of summer, may we find in it many opportunities to have our batteries recharged and our emotional lives refreshed, being recreated in every way as we spend more time in recreation. Help us to lay aside many of the worries and cares that beset us during the rest of the year, so that when we begin the new church year in September, we may truly feel new and rejuvenated, our body full of energy and our head bursting with new ideas. How often we need to be reminded that all our days are known only by you, and that you sustain us through every trial, every challenge that we might undergo. We ask that you might extend your healing hand to those we love this morning, to friends and family members who may be too ill to worship with us, to those about to have surgery upon their bodies, to those currently in recovery from such surgery. We especially think of Beverly and the rest of the Ruby family. Thank you for the life of Paul Ruby. Thank you for the example that he set, his life of honesty and integrity and faith and above all, love. And fill them with the hope of life everlasting. Grant it to all your children at the end of their lives. And may they know that when he passed into your heavenly kingdom yesterday morning, it was an act of grace as the deliverance from the last few months of suffering into that realm in which all suffering and death has indeed been put away. We no less pray for those whose spirits have been low or damaged for whatever reason. Perhaps they need an operation on their souls, but we know there is no better physician than your own son, Jesus. May you strengthen these, your children, our brothers and our sisters, in mind and in spirit, that they recover your joy and your peace once again in their lives. And we pray, as we do every week, for our troops overseas and for those courageous men and women who are presently in the service of our country. And by that, we also pray for all first responders, whether they are policemen and women, firefighters, and emergency personnel of any kind. Keep them safe. Now we ask these things, along with the many unspoken requests we have kept just between ourselves and you, in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering. We are so grateful for all that you have bestowed upon us, knowing that all good gifts do indeed come from our Father above. The greatest gift of all being your Son, Jesus Christ, whose life we share and live in. We ask now that these tithes and gifts and offerings will be made, above all with that thought in mind, that we may give in the same spirit as you gave of your Son, that others may come to know and experience that same love, that same grace, that same kingdom that we all look forward to. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
It's Scripture for today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid the wrangling over words, which do no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by Him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray one more time, this time with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are few subjects in the world that I feel I can say that I'm truly confident about discussing, something I feel absolutely passionate about, and that is the subject of learning. The gospel of learning, as I call it, and why it is so important for us to continually expand our minds, to enlarge our perspectives, to further our knowledge of the world around us, regardless of how old we may be or whatever we do for a living. Even after all the years that I've spent in college and seminary and graduate school, whether doing research and listening to lectures and pouring out one term paper after another, I know that I'll still be a student. Reading and writing and asking questions and seeking answers right up to the very last day that I die. And I still say that the greatest endowment that any father or mother, any teacher could bestow upon a child is to help that child develop an incurable thirst for learning and knowledge, an insatiable curiosity about life in God's world, a profound sense of awe and wonderment before all those great mysteries that fill us within as well as without. Because without that, all learning becomes virtually impossible. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I've always been a naturally inquisitive person, always questioning where things came from and how they work and why some things happen and why some things don't. My parents made sure that I always had lots of newsprint in my hand, and so I'd have two newspapers in the morning, the New York Daily News and the Newark Star-Ledger, and two evening papers in the evening, the New York Post and the Perth Amboy Evening News, which I delivered after school for several years. The local library became my second home. Just two to three times a week, people would see me plop down in the middle of the library floor, surrounded with all kinds of books around me. I found that I especially loved reading biographies, but the biographies of the great inventors, like James Watt, the inventor of the steam engine, or Robert Fulton of the steamboat fame, Elias Howe, who invented the sewing machine, or Thomas Edison. You see, I wanted to invent things just like them. One time I made a crystal radio. Another time I devised a small electric motor out of small bits of wire in a tin can. I even fashioned a small mini bike using parts from my father's wheelbarrow and lawnmower, and he wasn't too happy when he found out that his wheelbarrow had been disassembled and his lawnmower was no more. But essentially, I've always viewed life as some kind of a great challenge. And it's the constant hunger for answers and the discovery of more and even greater questions that continues to make this world so fascinating for me. But I'm convinced that to varying degrees, every one of us possesses that same innate curiosity, that we all share that same instinct for inquiry. And what's more, it is the result of God's imprint upon our souls. This need to understand the world around us, to test our limits and to transcend them, to never settle for the obvious, but to continuously strive for deeper and better answers, to discover who we are and where we've come from and where we're going. Such questions, I believe, ultimately arrive from the imago Dei, or the image of God that's been imprinted upon our natures. But if we fail to nurture that quality, if we go on stifling the creative urge to search and question and even challenge ourselves, if we become simple conformists, blindly accepting everything that people hand us, then life will steadily become dull and stale and unimaginative. This creation will eventually lose that unique sense of awe and mystery that renders this world so interesting to us. And when that happens, it becomes a short time before God himself becomes equally dead to us. However, the delight of learning must never be confused with going to school. There are students who are sitting in classrooms all over the country who are not in the least interested in cultivating their imagination or deepening their knowledge or enlarging their curiosity about the world. Such persons, you'll find, are eminently practical because they know that with good grades comes better jobs. They're interested in education solely to increase their value in the labor market, to enhance their prospects of a better paying occupation. Rather than learning for learning's sake, their primary interest is a good resume. And I would direct such persons to read Neil Postman's book, The End of Education, in which he argues that the end of education is to focus on how to make a life, which is far different from how to make a living. 3 weeks ago, Oprah Winfrey delivered an impassioned commencement speech to the graduates of the University of Southern California. And she emphasized the importance of them to work hard in their first jobs, no matter how unglamorous that employment just might be. She told them that their job is not always going to fulfill them, that there will be days that they might be bored, and days in which they might not even feel like getting out of bed and going to work that day, but they should go all the same and still give their very best. But then Oprah Winfrey added this caveat. She said, whatever you do for a living, your job is not who you are. Whatever you do for a living, your job does not define you. It is not who you are. It's just what you happen to be doing on the way to whom you will eventually become. Their job is not meant to define who they are. That is, it is not intended to determine whether they are a success or a failure in life. There are certainly plenty of people in the business world and in the entertainment industry who easily earn seven-figure salaries. And yet, if you talk to them, you ask them, you'll find that they feel lost and unhappy with themselves despite all their considerable achievements. On the other hand, there are those who earn far less and yet find contentment because they understand that their fulfillment, their happiness, does not originate with their jobs, does not depend upon their work, as it does from the quality of their relationships, from the love that they give and receive from others in their lives. And if there is one terrible fact about our jobs, it is that we have given them and our careers and our striving for them too much power over our lives, with the result that we are all the poorer for it. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled people over the years who have just been laid off from a job that they've spent the better part of their lives investing themselves into. Or maybe they've been fired from a job and they come in and you'd think you're talking to someone who has just undergone the loss of their spouse. You know, it's like a death that takes place in their soul. When I first entered college almost a half century ago, I found myself signing up for such classes as French film, German existentialist literature, Introduction to Philosophy and Playwriting. My father, a practical man who felt himself fortunate just to finish high school, hadn't the slightest clue as to how to advise me. He asked me what classes I had registered for, and when I told him, his face screwed up into this huge question mark, and he inquired, "But David, is this going to help you get a good job when you graduate?" My father, a child of the Great Depression, could only see education as a means to a more secure future. But you see, I was a child of the 60s, and so I saw education foremost as a means for developing the self, for questioning my most basic assumptions and developing a more comprehensive philosophy of life. Bill Bennett was the former Secretary of Education during the Reagan administration. He related in an article for U.S. News and World Report how, when he first arrived at college as a young freshman, he had definite ideas as to how he wanted to use his 4 years of higher education. He wanted to be an English major because, as he puts it, he wanted to become sophisticated. You see, his idea of sophistication, he believed, would land him a good job and allow him to make lots of money. However, the college required all students to take an Introduction to Philosophy course during their first semester. Well, with some reluctance, he took the course, never realizing how that one course and its professor would change his life for good. He had a teacher who had a knack for making such seemingly useless abstract material actually become living wisdom. Challenged by Plato's Republic, it seemed to Bennett and his classmates as if the father, the famous philosopher, had become reincarnated right before their very eyes. Well, Bennett was hooked. Something happened to them in that first semester as they struggled their way through the Republic, arguing about such basic notions as what is right and what is wrong. Confronted by a great text and a great teacher, they found themselves caught up in the serious enterprise of raising and wrestling with life's most serious and profound questions. Wrote Bennett, "Every student is entitled to that kind of experience at college. And if I could make one request of future undergraduates, it would be that they opened the door to that possibility. College should shake you up a little, get you breathing, quicken your senses, animate a conscious examination of life's enduring questions. Know thyself, Socrates said. Higher education worthy of the name aspires to nothing less than the wisdom of that dictum." Some years ago, 200 doctors, lawyers, businessmen, university professors, politicians, and writers returned to the University of Notre Dame to pay homage to a man who had died almost 20 years earlier. His name was Frank O'Malley. And he had been an English instructor there at the time, and for 4 decades he had taught at the school. A shy bachelor whose bed was always lumpy with books, O'Malley never earned a doctorate, never taught a graduate seminar, never wrote a book himself. After entering the university as a freshman in 1928, he was never to live anywhere else throughout the rest of his life other than on a campus dorm. But O'Malley was no Mr. Chips. His obligation as a teacher, he once wrote, was to assist the unique working out of manhood of each soul, chiefly by demanding that each student wrestle with the meaning of great literary texts. At the start of every year, he memorized each student name, and he would have that student write up a very short autobiography so that he could read it and better understand who his students, his kids were. And years afterwards, O'Malley could still recall their names and the quality of their work. To be an English major, O'Malley insisted, is a way of life. Deeply religious, contemptuous of specialists, he regarded literature and its criticism as cultural forms by which the imagination makes sense of human existence. He electrified his students, helping them to negotiate their way through Milton and Blake and the Romantics and the Moderns. His reputation was such that serious students in science and engineering and business signed up for his course as well. And for decades, his elective on modern Catholic writers was the university's most popular class. Baudelaire, Dostoevsky, Virginia Woolf, Gerald Manley Hopkins, T.S. Eliot, Graham Greene, all these were used to illustrate his favorite theme, the brokenness of human nature and the redemptive value of human suffering. Said Dr. William J. Kishore, a pediatrician in Providence, Rhode Island, "Frank O'Malley taught me more about patients and their needs than anything I ever learned in medical school." Like Bill Bennett, like those former students of Frank O'Malley, I too know what it is like to have had such a special teacher touch my life. When I was in seminary, Professor Robert Gaiser's class on Martin Luther at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary changed me for good. Now, Bob was a short man, roughly in his early to mid-50s, always entered the class sartorially dressed in his salt and pepper tweed jacket. By the time that class was over, his jacket and tie were off, his shirt hung out of his pants, and he was covered with perspiration, looking more like he'd just been in a dogfight rather than conducting a seminary class on Reformed theology. The fact was that Bob was so full of Luther that he became Luther right there in front of us. He taught us that theology didn't have to be dull, that they addressed many of the same questions we find ourselves wrestling with every single day. He often drew great examples from such literature as Shakespeare and Dickens and Eliot and Twain and Conrad in order to underscore his points. He was both a masterful interpreter and communicator, and a primary reason why I went back to graduate school years later was I wanted to inspire students the same way that that man had inspired me. And when I graduated, it wasn't so much the seminary I missed as much as it was Bob Gaiser himself. He died several years ago from Alzheimer's disease, so he never got to know that I had dedicated my doctoral dissertation to him. But still, a day rarely goes by when I don't think of him and his classes and the huge, huge influence he continues to exert upon me. William Bennett, Frank O'Malley, Robert Gaiser, all of them attest to the joy and the excitement of learning, especially in discovering philosophy and great literature. Such works tell us how men and women of our own and other civilizations have grappled with life's most relentless questions. What should be loved? What deserves to be defended? What's noble and what is base? To quote the French essayist Montaigne, a student should have the chance to learn what valor, temperance, and justice are, the difference between ambition and greed, loyalty and servitude, liberty and license, and the marks of true and solid contentment. Bennett asks, and why is it important to expose oneself to the best in history, science, literature, mathematics, and foreign language? And how will it help someone majoring in business or engineering or pre-med studies? As Hamlet said, readiness is all. In the end, the problems we face during the course of a career are the same kind we face in the general course of life. If you want to be a corporate executive, how can you learn about not missing the right opportunities? One way is to read Hamlet. Do you want to learn about the dangers of overweening ambition? Read Macbeth. Want to know the pitfalls of playing around on the job? Read Antony and Cleopatra. The importance of fulfilling the responsibilities entrusted to leadership? Read King Lear. In the modern world, there is nothing more instructive than a full, well-rounded liberal arts education, one that combines such subject matters as literature, science, history, math, philosophy, and language. They can help mature minds come to grips with the age-old issues, the problems that transverse every plane of life. And such students will not only enliven their spirits and broaden their minds, they will more than likely profit in every other endeavor as well. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong if your primary interest in education is to improve your job prospects. I mean, we all hope to find in life an occupation that will compensate us well. If statistics are any kind of an indication, college graduates earn an average significantly more than high school graduates. Still, a lavish salary is no guarantee that you're going to love your job. A recent survey of upper management personnel at major corporations revealed that regardless of the money, a majority of them remained highly dissatisfied with their jobs. But what I am saying is that if one's motivation for pursuing an education is because of the work that it will do in you rather than what it will do for your work, that it will expand your mind, it will enlarge your perspectives, it will further your knowledge of yourselves and the world around you, it will provide you with principles and values and virtues to guide you in all your actions. It will force you to test your own limits and test you to transcend them as well. Then you'll more than likely find an occupation that you truly enjoy. You'll discover how your natural curiosity and hunger to learn, how your broadening awareness and openness to new challenges will not only make you a much better employee, but more importantly, it'll make you a much more complete human being. Amen and amen. To all of you in the class of 2018, the University of Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. Let's begin to prepare ourselves for communion. Our communion hymn is number 523, You Satisfy the Hungry Heart. Shepherd is coming hard with gift family, Lord, we and rejoice. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. With joyful lips we sing to you. Satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. Is not the cup we bless and share the blood of Christ outpoured? Do not one cup, one loaf declare our oneness in the Lord. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Oh, come to us, O the saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. The mystery of your presence, Lord, no mortal tongue can tell. Although the world cannot contain, come in our hearts to dwell. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. You give yourself to us, O Lord, then selfless let us be to serve each other in your name.
Prayerfully, joyfully, effectively, we gather at this table where God invites us to share in this, the banquet of life. The meal that we share here is provided by God because this table belongs to God, not to the church and not to the people. And so God invites all who seek to walk in the way to eat and to drink from this. Come and taste the grace eternal, and come and see just how good and great our God truly is. Let us pray. We gather here, gracious God, with hearts full of thanksgiving and praise. We give thanks for all the gifts for which you have blessed us, for the created world in which we live, and for family and friends with whom we share our lives, for the food on our plates and the roof over our heads and all those things that makes life abundant. These and so many more, we offer to you our thanks and our praise. God of the ages, here at this table, we now remember all the ways that you have spoken to your children through the ages. Through prophets and priests, you call us to a new way of living together. Through voices expected and unexpected, you challenge us to see the world with new eyes. We take special notice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we seek to live the life that he modeled and taught, accepting all, regardless of status or station, eating and speaking with the outcast and the lowly. We remember how on the night he was betrayed, Jesus ate a special meal with his closest friends. He gathered with them in an upper room to share the feast of his people's liberation, a meal consisting of bread and wine. Pour out now your spirit upon this table and this meal. And as we eat and drink in fellowship with each other, may we be filled with hope for the future. May the spirit that is within us and among us allow this meal to rejuvenate and empower us as we go out to live your love in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now the words of institution as they were delivered many years ago. We're told that on the night in which he was betrayed, Christ took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after they had supped, saying that this cup represents the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins, that no longer do we need bulls and goats and doves to be slaughtered in order to find access to God, because Christ himself has become to us the perfect, the universal sacrifice. Through him we all have access to our God. He said, "As often as you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do declare not only the Lord's death, but also his resurrection on the second day." Let us now continue in a prayerful way to maintain the attitude of gratitude for that which God is about to bestow upon us through the offering of his own Son's body. face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.